Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? God wants us to be serious about our relationships. Just from that one verse, or two verses that we read from 2 Peter 3:11-12, we can see that it's very important what manner of persons we ought to be, because God, the coming of the day of God, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the elements will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Today, let's explore what God has spoken as it impacts our relationships. God has spoken, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:22. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. 1 John 3:23. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Proverbs 25:11. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. As you can see, you can apply all of those scriptures to all your relationships. This is the first time I've used a PowerPoint for my talk, so you're going to have to bear with me here. So hopefully I can, she said just forward and back, so it shouldn't be too hard. God's word impacts our relationships, and perhaps more importantly, it should determine our relationships. The relationships we choose, and it should be the very first thing that we consider when we're considering what relationships are and the way we need to act and treat others. What a world this would be if we would all acknowledge what God has spoken and let this be our guide. Consider the ideal situation if we would treat everyone as God commanded when He says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Ephesians 4:32. Think of all the relationships as you go through life and like back from the very beginning. That's kind of what I want to do today, is just go back to the very first relationships and kind of make our way through, and we'll see how much time we have. First, we don't choose our parents, but God tells us specifically what we need to do and how we need to treat our parents. We have different relationships as we go through life with our parents. We start out as their little babies, and we have direct commands from God of what attitudes we should have toward them and how we should treat them in that relationship that we're born in. We don't pick it. We're just there. But God says, this is what you're supposed to do. So God has spoken, honor your father and your mother. Matthew 19:19. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Ephesians 6:1-3. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:37-39. Jesus gave us an example of the care we should show for our parents when from the cross he told his own mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he told John, "John, behold your mother." Ever since I had my boys, I've thought to myself, how in the world did she look at that cross and see that little boy up there? She saw her boy, and you can imagine that she was a real person and a mom that treasured those things in her heart. And like we treasure our own little boys. So we can just imagine how that she maybe thought of her times with him through the years. And of course, Jesus dearly loved her, because we can see this, that he, at the very last, one of the very last things he did was he made sure that he was cared for. That he told John, you know, please take care of my mom. Just treat her like you are her son. Another relationship that we don't choose for ourselves. It comes along sometimes right at the very beginning. We're born to, or as we're getting just a little bit older, and that's our relationship with our siblings. Our siblings give us joy, and then sometimes they break our hearts. They are our best friends, but sometimes they're our worst enemies. We can apply many of God's commands in the way we treat our physical brothers and sisters. At times, we tend to treat them, the ones closest to us, in a way that's unkind, some in a way that we might not even treat a stranger. And God has spoken, "Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." And that's what we sometimes call the golden rule. And I thought about that all through. You can, with every single relationship, that one just stood out to me so much. That's Matthew 7:12. Our relationship with our husbands is perhaps the most critical of our earthly relationships. This we choose for ourselves. We're not born to this relationship, like with our siblings, with our parents, but we choose it for ourselves, and we should be prayerful if we're not married. As we're young and growing up through the years, we need to be very prayerful, and of course, we as mothers, we are all prayerful in that way for our daughters and our sons to find someone who'll help them get to heaven. The most ideal situation is two Christians married to each other, helping each other get to heaven. It's a beautiful design created by God. In 1 Peter 3:7, we read that we are as heirs together of the grace of life. God has spoken, and let the wife see that she respects her husband, Ephesians 5:33. Do we truly respect our husbands? We should never belittle or deceive them or make fun of them to others, but always remember to respect them and just pay common courtesies, even back looking with at siblings and parents and whatever. We need to treat them in a way that's polite and remember thank yous for them and please and all those common courtesies. God has spoken. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 12:4. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Proverbs 31:10-12. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. God created marriage for one man and one woman. We just heard that in the talk in there, and he did such a good job with that. Each husband and wife relationship is meant for life. God hates divorce. It disrupts his ideal plan for marriage, which he meant for our good and happiness. God's plan is perfect, even though we as humans are not perfect. So it's not always a perfect thing, the way that all works out. But what God has spoken should be our goal and our guide all through the years. Another thing that we should always realize is how God has spoken that you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We should try every day. That's James 4:14. We should try every day to live like it might be our last, because it very well could be. I think sometimes we say that in words, but we don't really think it. You know, this could be my last day, and you just really don't know. But let's don't be guilty of treating the ones closest to us in a way that's unkind, in a way that we would regret, in a way that we would not even treat a stranger. Remember that we read in 1 Corinthians that love is patient and kind, and life is too short to be unkind. The relationships between mother-in-law or father-in-law and daughter-in-law or son-in-law is not always easy. This is an emotional relationship and involves preconceived ideas on both parts. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes you really have to work at working things out, getting along, and letting this relationship work. However, there's no greater example of the attitude we should have toward our in-laws than the story of Ruth. There it is. There's Ruth. Selfless attitudes were shown by both Naomi and Ruth as they each desired what was best for each other. As Naomi said to her daughters-in-law in Ruth 1:8, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And Ruth answered her mother-in-law, Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth 1, 16 and 17. So as the in-law relationship goes, we should treat them in such a way that we would want to be treated. The in-law relationship is perhaps one of the most difficult of all, but we must always make it our goal to treat each other in a way that we would want to be treated, as we read in Matthew 7, 12. God has spoken, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them. Next relationship I wanted to talk about a little bit was children. Once when Cliff was a little boy, he was one that would just, he was brave. And he went into the street. And I said, stop, you know, you got to get out of the street. You might get hit by a car. And he said, that's okay, I just go to heaven. So sometimes the worst situations kind of teach you a lot. And children can blast it right at you sometimes. God has spoken. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. There's another little story like that. When we were living, I think, in Nebraska, and John was little, some friends let us come pick their garden. They had some peas, those maybe purple hulls or something, and the wasps were just buzzing all around. And Rose was out there picking, and she started panicking because she couldn't stand, she still can't stand bugs, and just screaming and swatting, and because the wasps, I guess they pollinated the peas. And John just stopped and looked at her and said, just say a prayer and go on. So I thought that was very profound, too. I was like, okay, just quit worrying and go on. God has spoken. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Matthew 18, 3 through 5. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. This is as the children of Israel were taught and how to treat their children. You shall teach, let's see, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Proverbs 29, 15, and 17. God has spoken lots of things in his word to us about how to take care and raise our children in a way that to help them get to heaven. We make sure our children eat healthy food and that they learn to read and write. We make sure they get up and go to school, they do their homework, that they go off to college or get some kind of training so that they can support themselves as they grow up and get older and go through life. But do we prioritize their faith in God, which is the most important thing? Do we keep the main thing the main thing? If when our children grow up, they get a fantastic job and they work there for 40 years and they make lots of money, but they lose their souls, we have failed. Because in the long run, their souls are the only thing that matters. Some of us spend, I don't know, I've never done orthodontist stuff for my kids, luckily, but some of us will spend, $3,000 on orthodontist or on some kind of fancy family vacation. But if we can afford all these worldly things, we know that we can afford what's the most important is the Christian activities for our children, Christian colleges, Christian camps, their youth trips. Our own children are our greatest mission. We must get our priorities straight. Our children's eternities are at stake, and like we said, that's the main thing. We cannot hold on to the world with one hand and to God with the other. We can't serve two masters, and we just have to set those priorities and stay with it. We must teach them godly priorities and always respect them. I think sometimes we miss that because we're their parents and we can, you know, we're in charge of them and we can tell them what to do, but there's a way to do that and still teach respect to your children and that how much you respect them and you care about how they feel. I've seen parents that will just belittle children, and I think that's such a mistake. We should treat them in a way, once again, as we would want to be treated if we were the child and they were the parent, you know, and we were looking at them in the other way. But God has spoken. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life, this is one of my favorite verses, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Luke 12:15. And that's the exact opposite of what the world teaches us, isn't it? God has spoken, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:37-39. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Matthew 16:2. What are we teaching our own children when we skip worship to do some worldly thing like a ball game or a scout trip, or we had company and so we stayed home? Our eternal souls will live forever, and this fact makes any material thing so insignificant in comparison. What are we thinking when we ask, well, do we have to go to Sunday school, or do we have to go to this extra thing, or, you know, how much do I have to do? We've got to get our hearts right. We've got to bring those little ones and let someone like Miss Mary Brown or Miss Rose Martins, who taught my kids here and showed them how much that they knew how much they loved them. They taught them the Bible, and, you know, they still love them today. I still have a little book that Mary Brown made for Sarah when she was here. And we need to make sure that they know their Christian family loves them, and that is where we want to be, and the main thing, and that they are family. Such things, I don't know if Sky still does it here, but we would go to preschool playgroups. She planned all those things, and so all those kids knew that's my family, you know. And then, of course, David Sproul and the youth group, and I don't know what my kids would have done without him coming here. God has spoken, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. Sorry, I just had to put that one in there, y'all. Thought this went along with children good. God has spoken, but seek ye first. Let's see, I did that one already. Don't ever make the mistake of saying, I don't have time for church work, because I'm so busy with my family responsibilities and my children. Our family and its eternal goal and purpose and destiny is our church work. That is the job that God has for us to do. When he gives us and blesses us with these children, he expects that to be our church work. That's it. Our children are our mission, and you know that we're going to be held accountable for teaching the little ones that we brought into the world. I recently found a quote that I love, and it says, there is no one way to be a perfect mother, but a million ways to be a really good one. God doesn't expect us to be perfect and never make a mistake, but he does expect us to always put him first in everything. The Great Commission applies to our families first, like Jesus told his disciples to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth in Acts 1:8. We can apply this to our own lives by teaching in our own homes, and then our neighborhoods, and then our communities, and then our towns, and then our states, and then our countries, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And let's remember that the only ones that Noah saved from the flood in the ark was his own family. When we sometimes feel discouraged about teaching people and people accepting God's word, we can look back at Noah as our example and how that he worked and worked, and he did. He was able to save his family, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives. God has spoken. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Hebrews 11:7. fellow Christians or our church family is the next relationship I thought we'd cover just a little. I don't know if we have time to read all of those, but the subject is God has spoken, so that's why I wanted to focus a lot on reading a lot of scriptures. Scriptures teach us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to treat each other with compassion. Not one single one of us is perfect, and so there's no way we should expect each other or another person to be perfect. We must be patient and kind to each other, treating other Christians as we would like to be treated. God has spoken, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:17 through 18. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? James 2:15-16. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Romans 12:10-13. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. In Romans 12:5, we read, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." 1 Thessalonians 1:2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." 1 John 2:9-11, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eye." And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Luke 6:41-42. In Proverbs 18:19, we read, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. 1 Timothy 5:1-2 teaches us, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15, "Brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 13:34-35. Do we communicate to the world that we're God's disciples by the love we have for each other as fellow Christians? God gives us instructions as older women and younger women, as sisters in Christ. Let's face it, we're all older than someone, so we can apply this to either way. We must get out of our comfort zones and do what we need to do, and that's where I am right now, getting out of my comfort zone. So. God has spoken. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may be not blasphemed. Titus 2:3-5. And then we have an example in the New Testament of Dorcas. We don't know what age Dorcas was, whether she was considered at that time, I guess, as a younger or older woman, but we can follow her example and what the Bible said that she did, and that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. Acts 9:36. We also don't hear a lot about Phoebe. We don't know what her age was, but we know that she was commended by Paul as a sister in Christ. in Romans 16, 1 and 2, he said, "And I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself." Whether young or old, we need to always be out looking for our opportunities in whatever place we are in life and use our relationships in a positive way. As was said of brave Esther, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this," in Esther 4:14. Elders and church leaders deserve our respect and our gratitude. They're not perfect, just like the rest of us, but they love us and they watch out for our souls, and we need to cooperate with them and treat them once again in a way that we would want to be treated. Sometime it's good if you can just sit down and just write a little note. You don't have to say a lot. You can just say, "Dear," whichever elder you're writing, "thank you so much for watching out for us," or just some quick, almost email type letter, and it means a lot. God has spoken. Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. She had visited worship services with the nearby Church of Christ a couple of times, but came late, left early, and never really felt like she fit in. She had been baptized and raised in the church, but through the years had fallen away. One Saturday afternoon, her new neighbor dropped by with a loaf of bread and an invitation to the gospel singing at the church building where she previously had visited. She attended and kept coming back to worship services and other activities, and soon she began to feel like she fit in. She was restored and began to walk the Christian life again with support of her newly found group of Christians, and restored her own hope of heaven one day. That's a true story. And who would have known that, you know, you could just go to your neighbor and you might not know what kind of effect it might have on them. And the most important thing would be that if you can help them get to heaven. God has spoken. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," Matthew 22, 39. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake." Proverbs 3, 27 to 29. Our place of employment, whether you're the employee or the employer, is perhaps our largest personal contact with non-Christians. Typically, we're with these people for 40 hours, maybe a little less, or sometimes more a week. And so we can shine as a light in this dark world, in these situations. God has spoken. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Matthew 5, 16. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." Colossians 3, 23. "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." Proverbs 16, 3. In Titus 3, 1 and 2, we read, "Be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." And then we have our daily acquaintances, the people we meet every day on the street, the people that are driving by, and the store clerks, and even people who are unkinder that we might consider to be our enemies. We don't always treat people like this in the way that we should. This can be seen in road rage and all kinds of things like that. Store clerks, you know, sometimes we take it out on them when they had nothing to do with it. But if you can think about, what if I had some kind of opportunity to help them get to heaven? Always thinking of that. God has spoken. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Matthew 5, 43 through 45. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Romans 12, 14. God has spoken, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. John 17, 14. When a man's ways, I like this one a lot, from Proverbs 16, 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Proverbs 31, 20. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Proverbs 21, 13. We can reach out to the poor and the needy, but it doesn't mean not using good judgment when we're called upon to help someone. Growing up, my daddy was a preacher, so a lot of times in those days we would live right next door. You know, looking out the window, and there's the church building. So a lot of times the people that would come through that were needing help would knock on our door. And many times Mama would just, like, if it was supper time, or she'd go in our house and find a plate of food and take them a plate of food, set it on the picnic table right outside the door. But even something that little, you know, if someone's really hungry, that's going to be, really good for them. And then also, something that Cliff suggested one time, he said, you could keep a jar of peanut butter in your car. And when you see the people on the street corners, which it's a lot down here because it's warm weather, hand them a jar of peanut butter. Not many people are going to turn down a jar of peanut butter if they're really hungry. We must be good stewards of the things God has given us, especially when using his money to help others. We can't know the hearts of everyone, but we can be cautious and use good judgment when dealing with those who are needy. Our relationship with every creature is to save lost souls. Whenever I'm thinking about the way you treat people and such like that, and when we lived here before, I remember Dan Jenkins telling the story about how when he would get a call from a telemarketer. I don't know if he still does this or not, but he said he'd get a call from a telemarketer, and then he'd start talking to them and see where they lived. And then he would try to find a church place for them to go. And just turn it right around and turn something good. Because usually when you answer, like, you just want to get off right now. Okay, bye. But I know that he had said that when we lived here before, that he'd talk to them. And just, you know, you never know what kind of contact you can have with someone. And who knows how many times that plants a seed. I mean, you might not see any result of that, but it could plant the seed that could be watered by someone else later. We need to realize that all these people, that everyone has a soul that's in need of saving. God has spoken, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. In all of our earthly relationships, the commands to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, And whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do even so unto them, what we sometimes call the golden rule. I've referred to that a lot, but those are so applicable in every single relationship that we're in, whether it's someone in our family or a stranger just passing by. Think of what a wonderful world we would live in if everyone obeyed these commandments. And last but most important of all of our relationships is our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Savior. God has spoken, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2, 1-3. And then we read in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's all I have today, and I love y'all.